Well, let's look at God's Word together, shall we? I invite you to open your Bibles or look on the screen. We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, first seven verses. We're considering up through verse 13 and a handful of other passages today in our message. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. This is the word of the Lord to us. Let's consider it and ask God to help us to understand and apply it. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet as for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are, whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. True or false? Always let your conscience be your guide. True or false? Always let your conscience be your guide. I hope you've noted in this series, conscience is very helpful. But there are two situations where you should not let your conscience be your guide, and one where you should, yes, but only to a point. Situation one is where your conscience is dull or has become seared. And it's telling you everything's okay, pretty much. So don't let that conscience be your guide, correct? Situation number two is where you have not yet come to experience the clean conscience of faith in Jesus Christ, nor has your conscience yet been aligned with the Bible by the work of the Spirit. So wherever your conscience is not clean and aligned with the Bible by the work of the Spirit, I would say don't listen to it, even though it is generally a good thing to let your conscience be your guide. Now those two we've covered in the last weeks. Today we're considering situation number three. And I admit it's complicated. And sometimes we have to preach on complicated things because we have clarity as Christians when we understand and can navigate that which is complicated. The complicated one is the third, which is you have a weak conscience. And the Bible would instruct us, don't ignore your conscience even though it's weak. It's a bad idea to ignore your conscience even though it's weak. But seek to grow your weak conscience, for sure, for sure. And these are a couple of the kind of starting points as it relates to this third issue, which is the focus of today's message. We're considering a weak conscience, not only if we may have a weak conscience, but if another person, another believer has a weak conscience. And what do we do and how do we navigate this? And we're going to seek then to apply this to living honestly as believers. So if you like honesty, we're doing another honesty message. If you're tired of Pastor Bruce preaching about honesty, well, this isn't about honesty. It's about handling a weak conscience, the last of our messages in this series. Looking forward to a special TCC Day message next week and then beginning a new series Sunday after that. Let's consider 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, as Paul is writing there to the church in Corinth regarding this issue of meat that has been offered to idols, which was in that context the big situation where some believers said, it's fine, and other believers says, no, it's not. And we can envision a number of situations today that may be similar, and I'm going to try to give you some concrete examples at the risk of somebody saying, oh, I disagree with that. I'm going to try to give you those concrete examples so this is not just up here in the air, but it's down in reality, because I don't know anyone today who's having debates about whether we should eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, which was commonly then sold at the meat market. In that day, it was a very common part of their life they had to deal with. But then Paul says this in referencing a particular kind of person. He says, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as if it was really offered to a real thing, a real god or idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. He's introducing the idea of a weak conscience here. And four times in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, he is referencing the weak or the weak conscience. And that idea of weak, although it's not connected directly to conscience, is very similar and related text in Romans chapters 14 and 15, there three times. So this is a real thing of a genuine believer who has a weak conscience or is immature as it relates to some particular aspect of conscience, and that is what Paul is addressing, and that's what we're addressing today. 1 Corinthians, then, and the weak conscience, let's look at this just as a quick review. He's writing to believers on the topic of meat sacrifice to idols. This is the topic all the way to the end of chapter 10. And chapter 9 is examples related to this. Chapter 10 gives specifics, more detailed specifics of navigating this. We're not going to unpack those today. And what Paul says here has parallels to Romans 14, not the exact same issue, but very similar, as Paul there is addressing disputable matters. And Paul's main exhortations here in 1 Corinthians are to those who, like him, don't have a weak conscience. He's giving some instruction that can address those who do, and I'm pulling those out today. And certainly Romans 14 has direct exhortations to those who do, and I'm drawing some of those out today as well. So let's back up pastorally, practically. How do you see this, Pastor Bruce? And I see this as not being like, okay, here's this group, tangible, all these 43 people are strong and mature in every respect and conscience and in Christian living. And over here, there's another 43 that are weak in conscience and every aspect of Christian living. That's not the way it really is it? It's like, there are various grades of maturity and weakness. Or maybe on some particular issue, someone has more maturity, even though they're not totally mature, or in some particular issue, someone else has less maturity, although they're not totally immature, right? So it's less absolute and more principle when it comes to the reality, pastorally and practically. So probably every one of us should be open today. Okay, is there some aspect in which I may have some of the tendencies of a person of a weak conscience and need to grow in that area? And is there some way that I am in a position where I don't have a weak conscience, I have a relative maturity in an area, but I have a dear brother or sister in Christ who does have a weak conscience? And how do I navigate relating to them as it relates to this issue? Now, Paul, in the very first verse, as he introduces the topic of conscience and this navigating these matters, he's also signaling where he's headed and where all of us should be headed. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, concerning food offered to idols. Okay, he's throwing it down there like, yep, there's going to be different positions on this. We know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Oh, that's it. True knowledge, biblical, healthy knowledge, grace and truth, grounded in Jesus, grounded in knowing God, builds up others and God's work. And that's where all of us want to be as we navigate these matters. So these do connect to honesty, and I'm going to draw those applications as we wrap up, but let's consider first the general topic today of navigating a weak conscience in gray areas, and just see that we're going to. We're going to draw out the principles for believers who do have a weak conscience, or in some aspect of their faith or conscience are weak. And then we're going to address the issue to believers who don't have a weak conscience, or in general aspect of their life or that specific area, do not have a weak conscience. And what are the principles for them here as well? And then we're going to apply all of this to honesty, and we're going to see what the scripture says to each group, the dangers, the stretch points, all from this passage. Now, before we once again just sort of revisit what is conscience, I feel like I need to take this out of the realm of theoretical, and at the risk of getting down into some things that may be difficult to talk about, we got to get down into the practical. And I think the best way to start that is to say, Pastor Bruce, what do you mean by gray areas? Which may not be the most precise term, so I need to define it. What I mean by gray areas is this. It's things that Christians would have general liberty to do or to embrace, but they're are proper limits of these liberties biblically. These are not areas of biblical, moral, universal norms. It's not where God's word has clearly spoken. Dishonesty is always wrong, okay? Let me go on record on that. Sexual immorality is always wrong. Let me go on record on that, right? Everything that the Bible clearly says that's a universal moral norm is a universal moral norm for all people, all times, all places, all believers in every situation. What's wrong is wrong. What's sin is sin. And everything that's good is always good. Prayer is always good. Helping those in need is always good. Worshiping God is always good. Evangelizing is always good. So I'm not saying the world is entirely one of gray areas. I'm saying there are some things that are less clear. And there are some things that we as believers come to differences on, and how do we navigate those? And one of those in the context in 1 Corinthians, in the church in Corinth, was this matter of meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, now sold at the meat market, and some believers were saying, it's just meat. And others would be saying, oh my goodness, it's been sacrificed to an idol. I can't eat it. And how we navigate those situations that come up today that are similar, I'm going to give you a few concrete examples in a minute, is of course vitally important. Now, all of this, why are we talking about this? Because this does connect to our conscience, and our conscience connects to honesty. I'm speaking the truth in Christ, Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I am not lying, and this truth and not lying is confirmed by his conscience. The conscience is bearing witness, and the Holy Spirit is in that mix in the life of a believer to confirm the truthfulness or the non-truthfulness of anything we say or do. This internal moral monitor is something we cannot disregard. So conscience is important. Seeking a clear conscience is important. Having a clean conscience through the blood of Jesus is important. Always being pursuing with God's help to have a clear conscience is important. But now we got these issues of weak conscience and gray areas and Christians having differences. Let's look at a couple present-day examples that could, although not exact, apply. One is the issue of Christians and alcohol. and scan the Bible, and you say that, hey, there's places in the Bible where alcohol is spoken of as very dangerous, and other places in the Bible where it's spoken of as very ordinary. And Christians considering these things come to differing conclusions, and the Bible, I would say, rightly allows for liberty for a person to have a drink or two, moderation, without drunkenness. That's acceptable. There's nothing morally wrong with that. On the other hand, there are many Christians who rightfully, for them, determine that they cannot and should not consume alcohol. Most all of us would agree that probably an alcoholic, it's a really good idea to not consume alcohol. Most of us would also agree that probably in minors, at least in our culture, it's not very smart to freely give them alcohol, right? And there are Christians who limit their liberty for various reasons, even who aren't alcoholics, who aren't minors. As long as it's not done legalistically, there's, I think, some real wisdom in that on particular people's case or in particular occasions. So we have with the issue of alcohol, though it's not the perfect comparison, something that's very, very similar to this issue of meat sacrificed to idol. And not saying that every person who doesn't drink has a weak conscience. I'm saying that the dynamics here are in play once again that have some similarity. Moving even more perhaps into the landmine, let's talk about COVID philosophies. Now, some would say, thank goodness all of that's behind us, but we know the reality, right? We know that there were family relationships and churches that blew up because of differences on COVID, right? The mandates and the masks and the vaccines. And I credit TCC with generally being quite mature in navigating the COVID issues, even though I know virtually every position out there was represented at TCC. But it doesn't have to be that which leads to blowing up, unless people are in my way is the only right way, and everybody has to agree with me. And of course, the very thing Paul is navigating here is those same kinds of dynamics. So believers who have a weak conscience, or who are maybe for purposes of this a non-participatory person, and when it comes to COVID, I don't even know how you navigate which is which or whatever, but here's some specific things that we need to consider. Believers who have a weak conscience, point one there, if you could be with me on the screen, navigating these gray areas, don't ignore your conscience. No one, no Christian should ignore their conscience. It's not wise. To ignore your conscience, even if it's weak, is to risk sinning. Now, here's the bad idea, though, when it comes to your conscience, particularly in an area of weakness, or it comes from a place of immaturity. And it's the idea that if it's not okay for me, it's not okay for anybody. And, of course, this is a great risk, right? If it's not okay for me, it's not okay for anybody. And that leads to judgmentalism and legalism on these areas that are not clearly spelled out in the Bible, where the liberty another believer may have is legitimate. And this danger, then, of legalism is very real when it comes to the non-participatory brother or sister, areas where you have a weak conscience. And the particular danger is not that you have that conviction. That's fine. The danger is that you insist everyone has that conviction or there's a problem with their spirituality. That's not fine. My no is more spiritual than you. That's dangerous. And everything about legalism stifles grace and true conscience, the work of the Spirit, healthy growth in people's lives. Legalism is not transformation by the gospel. Transformation by the gospel is grace and liberty. You've been called to liberty, Paul says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. So here's the stretch point for those who either generally are weak or in that particular area may have a weak conscience or may kind of tend to be more like, oh, you got to agree with me on these things. The stretch point is to grow. Grow your conscience. Grow in grace. Grow in truth. Paul does not say, lighten up. I think that's what we would say. Come on, man, lighten up. Paul never says, come on, man, lighten up. Paul says, grow. Know Jesus more. Know his word better. And let that grace and truth shape your conscience so you live in alignment with a healthy conscience and without judgment, legalism toward your brother or sister with whom you may have a different position. There are good reasons, other than a weak conscience or immaturity, for non-participation, but all believers, whatever their position, need to seek to grow in their conscience and in grace and truth. Now, that's a summary of what I believe this text says is applied to us, and I hope every one of us is like, oh, that applies to me, or how I understand another person, or helps me with some issue. Let me just take us into the specific verses just a little bit to see this kind of fleshed out in the text. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 is definitely bringing in this idea of it is a bad idea to ignore your conscience. But some who through former association with idols eat food as if it's really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And that reference to former association kind of reminds me, yeah, a lot of times people do have baggage. There's hurts, there's experiences, there's stuff you've been through. And I think besides the truth of Scripture as you deal with your conscience, I think it's helpful to have processes for healing and growth and Christian counseling, Christian mentoring, various things that would help people. I can think of a lot of situations pastorally that people were stuck, and then in seeking God and growing, they were able to move to a different place, a healthier place, as it related to that experience of that they felt defiled in going against their conscience. And this text then says, take that conscience seriously. Don't ignore it. Romans chapter 14, even stronger, warns of the spiritual harm that can come if someone acts counter to his or her conscience. This is kind of a jolting statement here. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So if you think it's wrong, then it is wrong for you to do it. Because it's not coming from faith. Even if it's not something that is wrong for every last person. So this is not, I'm not saying that every position is equally valid. Of course, the scriptures matter, logic matters, what is true matters, hysteria is never to be preferred. I'm saying that every single conscience is to be valued. Every single conscience of every single believer is to be valued. Whatever doesn't come from faith is sin. And then watch out for judgment. Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? In this text, both the participating and the weak or non-participating are to seek the Lord and not pass judgment on others. That's what's behind, I believe, the same spirit that Paul has in 1 Corinthians at 8, even though he's leaning a little more strongly toward challenging those who are not weak. So God's going to help them stand, if he's indeed your brother or sister. God's going to help them and you stand. So don't step in the role that's God's role as it relates to your brother and sister. More practical examples. Trying to pull this thing. What does legalism look like? Well, I believe one example I'm going to give you from the Bible itself, and is Peter in Acts chapter 10. Here's Peter. He's a Jewish man who observes the ceremonial laws that relates to eating. And he would not touch pork. Absolutely not. Wouldn't do it. Are believers in Christ free to eat pork? Yes, they absolutely are. But Peter, at this point, not only was he of the position, of not eating pork, he was a position you can't really be a really genuine, legitimate Christian if you do. And God had to deal with him and present the truth to him. And this sheet coming down from heaven with all these animals, and he says, no, I'm not going to eat. And God said, yeah, you need to eat. And Peter then put two and two together as he met with Cornelius' household and saw the implications of that Jesus fulfills the ceremonial law. Jesus declares all food clean. This is this new era where the ceremonial law is not something that must be followed by believers. And that's not throwing out the moral law. That's just saying Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial. Now you live under this reality where there's freedom. If you want to observe the ceremonial law, fine. But don't demand somebody else does it. That's wrong. Right? And so Peter came to an understanding that his legalism had to go. The gospel was free, set people free, and it did not require keeping the ceremonial law. Let me give you a more modern example. And it comes from a little a book that my daughter Cassie brought to me, knowing that I'm preaching on conscience. And it's a children's book called That Little Voice in Your Head. What a wonderful way of describing conscience for a child. And in this book, this little girl, Emma, has been well-trained by her Christian parents. It's a wonderful kind of setting, right, of what we would hope for. But Emma goes to visit the house of her friend Eden. And Eden, she notices, has not made her bed. And Eden, she notices, does not wash her hands before she eats. And Emma comes home and reports to her mother that Eden is bad, very bad. Because she has not made her bed and she does not wash her hands before she eats. Now, in the story, Emma's mom wisely instructs Emma, no, those are not moral things, honey. And you know, parents just, I want your kids need to make their beds and wash their hands, okay? But those are not moral things. Emma was not bad because she didn't make her bed. Her family hadn't trained her, and it was not a household rule there. Emma was not bad because she hadn't washed her hands, even though it's hygienically advisable. Her family had not trained her. It was not one of the rules there, right? So helping little Emma and other kids to not fall into some kind of moral legalism as it relates to your rules are just your rules. God's rules are God's rules, right? Know the difference between your rules and God's rules. Because to not is to fall into legalism. Thinking my rules have to be followed by everybody or have some spiritual merit that they don't really have. Both the weak and the strong in the Bible in Romans chapter 14, verse 5, this is a very important verse. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. We're going to unpack that in a little bit. But Paul, I believe, is even addressing the weak in a way in 1 Corinthians 8 with the truth, for growing in the truth. However, not all possess this knowledge, chapter 8, verse 7. What is the knowledge? The knowledge is the truth that Paul has just said in 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. And what he's going to get to further later on as he presents that, you know what? No one's better off by eating or by not eating. It's just meat. That's the truth. So he presents, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. And I believe maybe on the slide I have a typo there and put verse 1. Therefore, as to eating food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. That's the truth. Oh, I did have 4. Good. And there is no God but one. That's the truth, right? He's wanting the weak to understand the truth. The truth helps you to grow. The truth is there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. That's the truth. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. For some reason, I just can't get that sentence. I don't know why. For whom are all things and through whom we exist. That's the truth, right? So he's encouraging the weak in the truth. And how is the weak is going to move forward? Does anybody want to be weak? Stay weak? Yay, weak. No. Not the weakness of depending on Christ is good, but this is not a good weakness, even though you need to be dealing with the reality of your conscience. You need the truth. So don't ignore your conscience. Don't fall into legalism. Grow your conscience in grace and truth. Let's look at believers who don't have a weak conscience. Don't ignore others' conscience. Because to do so is to risk harming them. You're like, nah, just me. All I care about is me. Whatever's right for me has to be right and okay for everybody. That's a dangerous position. That's a bad idea. And the stretch here is to grow and live out biblical convictions. There's a real danger of license. Legalism is a danger. License is a danger. What I mean by license? License means you say yes to everything the world says yes to. You say yes to every fad without conscience, without conviction, without courage. You're just going along to get along. That's an unbiblical way to live. And why do I say that? Because of the truth. Here's the truth. As to eating the food offered to idols, we know the idol has no real existence, there is no God but one. That's the one I have the typo. It's verse 4. Here's the truth. Food will not commend us to God, for that we are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do. That's the truth. And of course, Romans chapter 14 speaks of the freedom we have to participate, where the Bible leaves us room for that, without judgment of conscience. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 fleshes out more of this as it relates to this issue of meat sacrifice of idols. But watch out for harm. Don't carelessly plow over someone else. Take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9. Watch out for harm. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? 1 Corinthians 8 verse 10. Watch out for harm. So by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. He's not physically destroyed. Spiritually, he's harmed and led into sinning. The brother for whom Christ died, watch out for that harm. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Ouch. Watch out for that. So what's the conclusion? Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. And Romans chapter 14, verse 21 adds, not eat meat, drink wine, or do anything else that would cause your brother to stumble. Let me give you an example, though it may not be perfect. Is Pastor Bruce free to mow his grass on Sunday afternoon? The answer is yes, I am. My conscience is totally clear, and I could give you all kinds of biblical rationales for why I have come to that conclusion. I am totally free to mow my grass on Sunday afternoon. But I can recall a time in my life, in a particular place that I lived, the property where it was, the time when I was thinking of mowing, the proximity to lots of people, not just a handful of neighborhoods, but near a main road, that I limited that freedom. I said, I'm not going to go out and mow the grass. And it wasn't because I was not free to mow the grass. It's because I believed I may be giving the wrong message that I or this church don't care about God or the things of God because I was out there mowing my grass on that particular day, on that particular time. We all need to think similarly when it comes to issues of conscience. And the point is, the bottom line point is, that true maturity really lived out is about God and growing in and knowing this love relationship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. If anyone imagines he knows something, he does not know what he ought to know. The more you know, and you really know God, the more you know, you don't know much that you think you know, and there's a whole lot you don't know, but you're really glad you know him, and that's where you find your joy, meaning, and significance. Let's come back to Romans chapter 14, verse 5. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. To live by conviction, as Martin Luther did, where he said, before the emperor at Worms, a city in Germany, in 1521, unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I cannot recant, for my conscience is held captive to the word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. This passage is not encouraging a sloppy approach to conviction. This passage is encouraging biblical conviction that's lived out for the glory of God and the purposes of God. And so there's a great need in our culture, in our context, for Christians who live with conviction and courage and conscience. How does this apply to honesty? I just want to take you, can we go right to the final slide there, guys? And it is what believers should honestly seek where some have legitimate freedom and some don't. What do you make of this? There are six things I want to present to you here. First, avoid enslavement. I will not be enslaved by anything, Paul says. Whether that enslavement is to junk food, video games, you name it, enslavement is always harmful. And the principle of expediency, I get these from John MacArthur, who recently passed away, but these are just a good summary. Is it helpful? Is what I am choosing to do helpful? Not all things are helpful. If it's not helpful, don't do it. Here, the third is emulation. Is what I am setting as an example worth others following because I'm following Christ? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's not an arrogant statement. I'm humbled by that statement. To truly say, follow me as I follow Christ. Only those who are truly following Christ can make that statement. And then evangelism. If you look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, though I'm free from all, I've made it and made myself a servant of all. I'm not living for my rights. I'm living that I might win more. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23. And then edification, what builds up? Knowledge puffs up, Paul says, love builds up. I'm seeking to build up others and God's work. What is that? And then exaltation. Exaltation. Let's look at that last slide, if you don't mind, guys. Where are we all at here? Paul's exhortation to every believer in every situation, every issue of conscience, the differences we have with other believers, every issue of honesty, is that we would seek to glorify God in everything we do. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word and speaks to the reality of things that we face and deal with. And Lord, help us not just to think about principles here, Lord, but to move forward in our own growth, developing and living by biblical conviction, living out the truth, and growing, Lord, in you. Guide us in all these matters for your glory. Whatever we do, Lord, may it be to your glory. This is our prayer. We thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Let's stand.